Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 46, in the second part of a study titled, It's Not Easy Being Clean.
Now for our purposes today, to be absolved means your sin is forgiven, along with its guilt and penalty. You see, Aaron was washed with water. His washing and his sons with him is what God wants to do for every human. Now, he doesn't want to give us a bath. It's a picture. Jesus interpreted this washing for us on the night before he was crucified. At one point, during his final evening with the disciples before he died, he stooped to wash their feet. As he was doing so, he got into an exchange with Peter, and Jesus said to him, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." He was using physical bathing and subsequent washing to make a spiritual point. One commentator explained it like this. He said, "Jesus is saying, when you first come to me, you are bathed. You are clean all over. This is what the Bible calls justification by faith. It is a washing away of all the guilt and sin of the entire life, past, present, and future. But as you walk through life, Jesus knows your feet will become defiled during your walk, and that needs to be washed away. Thus, he teaches us that not only do we need that initial, never-to-be-repeated cleansing, but we also need the many times repeated experience of forgiveness, of coming to Christ for the cleansing away of the defilement of our walk. Now, you notice when we were going through the verses in Exodus, Aaron did not bathe himself. He was bathed by others. We cannot cleanse ourselves from sin. As sinners, we can only be declared righteous, and we are the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. You can't make yourself holy. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't quit doing something and then be right with God. God has to look at you as a sinner while you're yet sinning and declare you righteous, and he can do that on the basis of you believing in Jesus Christ. And that's why we say that God justifies believing sinners on the basis of their faith in what Jesus has done for them. That word justified, in a sense, it means just as if you'd never sinned. And so God is able to see you just as if you never sinned because you become in Christ when you receive him as your Savior, and you are, in that sense, bathed, you are cleansed all over. Then in verse 5, you shall take garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and its breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Now, we described in some detail these beautiful and unique garments of the high priest and of the regular priest. That was our last study. What we're seeing here is a once washed man or a saved man who is being clothed by God, or we would say arrayed with a robe. Now, I don't want to belabor that point either because we talked about it last week, but your salvation is pictured in the Bible as God giving you a fine white linen robe, and it's sometimes referred to as a wedding garment. It can't be earned or purchased. It's a gift for those who believe in Jesus. With it, you can enter heaven. Without it, you stand before God in what the Bible describes as your own filthy rags, and ultimately, you're cast into the lake of fire to suffer eternal conscious torment. And so, Aaron is bathed, he's saved, he pictures our salvation, and then he's clothed with this beautiful garment, which we find out later represents the robe of righteousness. And the Bible pictures Jesus on the cross. It says he takes our sin upon himself, and at the same time, he gives us his righteousness, and that's how God can declare us righteous, because he sees us believing in Jesus. And that is depicted as us being filthy in our dress, but having this new garment given to us, this wedding garment by which we can enter into eternity, which itself prefigures the fact that one day believers will have a glorified, raised physical body that is incapable of sin and capable of spending time with God for all eternity. Now, the person God brings into fellowship is absolved and arrayed. They are cleansed and clothed, and then they are anointed. Verse 7. You shall take the anointing oil, pour it over his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priest shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, part of this ordination ceremony was the pouring of oil over their heads. Now, this wasn't a tiny transfer of oil from a wet finger to a forehead. You maybe have had us here at the church or in another church called for the elders of the church because you were ill or someone that you love was ill. And typically they'll come and they'll have a little vial of anointing oil and they'll dab their finger with it and then touch the forehead of the ill person and then they'll pray. It represents the desire to have the prayer of faith that James talks about in his epistle. Call for the elders of the church and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick and stuff. So it's a ritual that is practiced by many evangelical and Pentecostal churches. But we don't really do it right. Here's what David said, the psalmist, when he talked about anointing. This is from Psalm 133, verse 2. He says, "It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." And so David says, hey, when Aaron was anointed priest, they poured at least a cup of oil on that guy's head. And it ran down over his head, through his beard, and onto his garments. And so I've always wanted to try that. I'm thinking the next one of you that calls us, just keep that in mind. If I ask for a cup, measuring cup, or if I come in with something that's more like a thermos than a little vial, then maybe you'll feel a lot better before we even get to praying for you. How's that? Anyway, this was a whole thing that they did. Now, Jesus interpreted this for us when he quoted from Isaiah 61. He applied it to himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And then he went on to talk about preaching good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to those who are bound. But Jesus said, this anointing represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, coming upon a person's life to empower them to serve God. And so after being cleansed and clothed, Aaron would be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'll return to this in a moment. First, let's briefly discuss the following verses and see the ordination ceremony unfold. Verse 10, "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." Now, the history of God allowing a substitute as a sacrifice began in the Garden of Eden with the slaying of animals to provide covering for Adam and Eve after they sinned. Every subsequent animal sacrificed was like a placeholder pointing to the coming of the promised Savior to once for all be our substitute and sacrifice. I tell you this all the time, but it's important. In the garden, sin, and then God immediately promised the person that he called the seed of the woman who would come and deal with Satan and sin and death. And then he said, now, that person's not going to come for a while. In the meantime, you need to be covered, spiritually speaking, and we'll represent that physically by killing some animals and providing skins for you. And so right there in the garden, first animal sacrifice, and then everyone after that throughout the history of humankind in terms of Bible sacrifice prefigured the coming of Jesus Christ as the final sacrifice. And so that's what's going on with these bulls and lambs. Laying their hands on the animal's head symbolized the transfer of their sin onto the sacrifice. The animal, as a substitute, would take the punishment for their sin, and Aaron and his sons would be temporarily, ceremonially cleared to worship and serve the Lord in the tabernacle. Verse 15, "You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." This time, the whole animal was burned on the altar. It pictured the total dedication required on the part of the priests. And God noted that their total dedication would be pleasing to him, like a sweet aroma arising to him. Verse 19, you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. So there's really nothing hard to see in this picture. The symbolism is pretty obvious. The priests needed ears that were consecrated to hear God. They needed hands that were consecrated to serve God. And they needed feet consecrated to walk with God. And so again, the idea was being brought into fellowship with God so that he could tell them what to do and that they could perform their tasks. Now, if you remember how beautiful the garments were, it's kind of shocking that they would be sprinkled with blood mixed with oil. As we continue, we'll see there was blood everywhere, not just at this ordination, but every day, day in and day out, lots and lots of blood. As a point of interest, you might wonder how they dealt with all the blood from the sacrifices. Now, we know in the future temple, the permanent temple in Jerusalem, there was a drainage system that channeled blood out into the Kidron Valley. We're not sure if they dug temporary canals each time the tabernacle was set up, but that would be my guess. I couldn't find anything about the laundering of the garments of the high priest, except that if they became stained beyond cleaning, they had to be hidden away and replaced. They were never destroyed, but they were hidden where no one could find them, and then they were replaced. Verse 22, also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, two kidneys, the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. That is, their heave offering to the Lord. And so there's obviously a lot going on here that we're not covering. As I said, everything has symbolism. Some of it is obvious, some of it isn't. Some of it is just good devotional fodder for you to think about. What I think we're seeing here overall is just the enormous preparation that was required just so that Aaron and his sons could serve as priests. I think sometimes we as human beings don't understand the magnitude and the gravity of sin and what it really took and what it really cost in order for God to deal with the sin of the world. You know, people are always saying, why doesn't God do something? And I'm always pointing out that God immediately in the Garden of Eden did something. He came, he found those sinners, our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he said, I'm going to draw you back into fellowship with me. I don't have to do it. I'm under no obligation to do it. You're the ones that messed up, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to send the seed of the woman, who we learn later on is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the God-man. And what we see in the Bible is that it took, and it's taken, about 7,000 of our years to get just to this point. And yet every step along the way, carefully calculated, carefully planned, absolutely necessary, it's taken this long. God, who can do anything, who can do the impossible, says this is what it takes to restore mankind after you have sinned. It's an enormous undertaking involving all of human history, millions and millions and millions of animals sacrificed to get to the point that Jesus Christ comes as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so nothing by chance. It isn't like the projects that are in your garage. It's not like the car you've been working on for 15 years. whenever you get a chance, that's under a tarp, that's under boxes, that's under, you know, other stuff. I love to, one of my hobbies is to look in people's garages when I'm driving by. And not just messy garages, but garages that have hidden secrets in them, you know, and just cars that never move and that just get more and more. They're like Black Widow homes, you know, and stuff. But God's not like that. Every moment of every day of human history has been spent God bringing man back into fellowship with him, nothing wasted. There'd been no central place of worship for the Israelites, not ever. Now there would be. God would dwell among them in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. These and the many other offerings would become regular daily occurrences. Verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. So you didn't keep your garments after you were through. You passed them down to the next high priest. He was unique in that sense and many other, but the high priest is also pictured as a person that represents every Israelite. Back in Exodus 19, God stated his desire that Israel be a kingdom of priests. And so we look at Aaron and his sons as the high priest and the priest, but God said, really, I intend for all of you to be a kingdom of priests. And that tells me, one thing it tells me is that when I look at Aaron, I'm looking at God's desire for every Israelite and in one sense for every human being. Jesus was unique, but he also pictured what God intends for every believer. He promises to make us like Jesus. We're predestined to be conformed into his image, the Bible says. Now, since that word predestined can be confusing, let me say this. A person is not predestined, or we could use the word predetermined. They are not predetermined to either be saved or to perish. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, especially those who believe. The Holy Spirit, by God's grace, frees a person's will to believe. Those that do believe and are saved are then destined to become like Jesus. The good work of salvation God begins in you, he will bring to completion. So we're not predestined to salvation. We're predestined to become like Jesus after we're saved. And then verse 31, you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they're holy. If any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or the bread remains till morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten. It is holy. This meal could only be eaten by a select few, by Aaron and his sons. Even so, it pictured what God wanted for every Israelite, to share fellowship with them, the same way that Jesus only ate with a select few of disciples, but it pictures what he promised all future disciples, that if we open the door to his knocking, he will come in and do what? He will have supper with us. And so we're seeing what God intends for every human being. Verse 35, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So as I said, it's not easy being clean. This meticulous set of initial rituals emphasize that mankind was separated from God by sin, but it also preached that God was working tirelessly to redeem mankind from sin and to restore men and women to fellowship with him, both on earth and in eternity. So let's take another spiritual look at the ground we've just covered. The blood of substituted sacrifices was the necessary prerequisite for being restored to fellowship with God. All animal sacrifices from the original one in the garden were a temporary fix until Jesus died on Passover as the final lamb and said, it is finished. Jesus' sacrifice enables God the Father to justify believing sinners, in effect, cleansing them once for all from the penalty of past, present, and future sins. As Jesus took upon himself mankind's filthy garments of sin, he offers us the fine white linen robe that we must have as our wedding garment in order to enter heaven. And God, the Holy Spirit, is given to us to indwell us and to empower us. That saved man, he is the better man. The man or woman who is saved once for all, who is being sanctified day by day, whose body is the temple of God on earth, who will one day inherit eternity in a glorified body incapable of sin, that is the better man or woman. It's hard to say how much of this an Israelite would have seen in the picture language of the tabernacle. Even if most of it was a mystery, God had told them outright that it was all so he could dwell among them. And that is something precious in itself. To a people who had just come out of slavery and were not a nation, who are becoming a nation, God said, hey, the main thing that this is all about, guys, is that I can dwell among you. We see it more clearly having the benefit of God's complete revelation through both the written and the living word of God. Now, the remaining verses, in them, we see a man bringing others into fellowship with God. A lot of work goes on Sunday mornings in order for us to bring you the services. Obviously, there's a procedure that needs to be followed to power up the sound systems all over campus and to enable the slides and to broadcast on the interweb. Meanwhile, we have guys on a rotation who show up to open the facility. Cafe crew needs to prep everything. Usher and security teams need to be in place. Sunday school teachers, it goes on and on down the line. All of it results in us being open for God's business. The Old Testament tabernacle had morning and evening procedures. Until they were done, no worshiper could bring his or her sacrifice, and therefore no ministry could take place. So in verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So after this week of ordination ceremonies was finished, Aaron and sons could get down to the daily God business. Every day, twice a day, they would offer this burnt offering in the morning and in the afternoon at twilight. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. The faithfulness of the priests in this matter translated to the Israelites being able to come to the tabernacle and worship. In other words, until the morning and evening sacrifice, day in and day out, there was no other sacrifices that could take place. And so thus, I say that the priests in their ministry were bringing others to God. They were making it possible for other Israelites to approach God. Likewise, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are promoting fellowship with God, either through the evangelism of non-believers or through the edification of one another as believers. Verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God took the initiative from the beginning. The tabernacle was his idea. The priesthood was his idea. These weren't suggestions Moses had and got into an audience. Hey, God, can I meet with you? I have some ideas for a temple. This was all God. Everything he demanded for the consecration of both the tabernacle and the priesthood communicated that although he is perfect in holiness, he can nevertheless restore sinners to fellowship with himself. He would dwell among them. It was his great desire and their great joy. The better man isn't faster, stronger, a super soldier. He's simply a believer in Jesus Christ. He is someone who is in Christ. I'll close with a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, if a man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was bought not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands, not by muscle, but by love, not by vengeance, but by forgiveness, not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.